We need the Daughters of St. Anne for the future education of our middle-class people. When we all get stronger, there will be more unity between the two orders. Number 13. Regarding Father Cruzan, it is perfectly true, is not my concern. Mary Teresa.
To each concern of the Archbishop, Mother Teresa's answers were confident and bold, especially when she addressed the role of the voices and the visions. Such unusual phenomena did not appeal to the prudent and practical Archbishop. He was not interested in them. This did not worry Mother Teresa, for though these extraordinary graces helped her, she did not consider them essential to the call. As for the grave reason that Archbishop Perrier needed to endorse her plan, she could not think of one graver than the salvation of souls, the satiating of Christ's thirst. The thirst of Jesus that was at the heart of her call was the ultimate reason to move ahead. On one point, Mother Teresa and the Archbishop Perrier could agree, her weakness. Both of them feared that self might be involved in the whole matter, although each had a different idea of how the self might be influencing her efforts. While the Archbishop feared that the self might be unduly pressing the launch of the project, Mother Teresa feared that the self might be hindering it. Rather ingeniously, Father Van Exam handed Mother Teresa's replies to the Archbishop together with his own lengthy letter of support. Earlier, he had rendered his positive judgment.
In my examination of the voices, I found nothing to disturb my faith in them. I am convinced they come from God. There is no item at all which can make me doubt.
Now again, he deemed it opportune to defend his favorable position, which rested solely on the fruits of holiness that he had witnessed in her life.
For your grace's information, I must make it clear that in my direction given, I have never attached much importance to strange happenings. It is not the voices and visions at all which made me believe in the genuineness of the call, but the genuineness of the call which prompted me to believe I had to tell you what I thought of the voices and visions. My belief in the reality of the call was never there in the strange phenomena. It was based on my knowledge of the exceptional virtue of Mother Teresa, and also of Mother Teresa's natural endowments to answer the call with success, on the terrible trials which prepared the call and accompanied it for a long time, and the manifest action of divine grace in that soul. In these four things, I know I am not deceived.
When the Archbishop realized that Father Van Exam had repeated to Mother Teresa the details of their conversation, he was not pleased. He had intended some of his remarks only for Father Van Exam. Even as he apologized to the Archbishop for his indiscretion, Father Van Exam continued to be Mother Teresa's advocate, restating his conviction that it all came from God and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Archbishop Perrier was determined to act only when he could do so in good conscience. So far, neither Mother Teresa's pressing letters nor her spiritual director's personal conviction were sufficient grounds for the Archbishop to give his assent. An experienced, zealous missionary and a bishop for 25 years, he would not decide until he was
able to say before my conscience and before God that I did everything to come to the right decision. It may be,
he added in a letter to Father Van Exam,
that for her everything is as clear as daylight. I cannot claim it is the same for me.
Let me go. Souls are being lost in the meantime.
Mother Teresa's ardent longing to satiate Jesus' thirst impelled her to keep pressing ahead. She feared that this slow procedure was a sign of indifference to Jesus' pain and a hindrance to the salvation of souls. Unaware that her persistence was causing some tension between Archbishop Perrier and Father Van Exam, she continued to plead with the Archbishop to act more quickly.
Loreto Convent, Entalle, 24th October, 1947. Your Grace. In your last letter for my feast, you wrote, "It will take still a little while before I can conclude the whole thing. I beg of you, Your Grace, in the name of Jesus, and for the love of Jesus, to let me go. Delay no longer. Keep me not back. I want to begin that life on the eve of Christmas. We have very little time from now till then to make all the other preparations. Please, let me go. You are still afraid. If the work be all human, it will die with me. If it be all his, it will live for ages to come. Souls are being lost in the meantime. Let me go with your blessing, with the blessing of obedience with which I desire to begin all things. Fear not for me. It does not matter what happens to me. Your grace, anything we ask in Jesus' name from the Father is granted. In the same name I have asked you. Please, let me go. Pray for me. Your devoted child in Jesus Christ, Mary Teresa.
A few days later, in a letter to Father Van Exem, Mother Teresa repeated some of the messages received from The Voice that she had earlier reported to Archbishop Perrier. In addition, she underlined the reasons for her leaving Loreto. Her desire to answer the call mingled with her feelings of inadequacy, yet she was willing to bravely venture into the world of absolute poverty.
You know that I don't want to leave Loreto. I have no personal reason whatsoever, absolutely none. But the call, the life, and the work which God wants me to do is so different to the life and work of Loreto that I would not be doing His will if I stayed. He has given the call to a little child, who is unable to fulfill it, who is already bound to Him by so many ties of love, by so much weakness of its own, and yet He puts those very great desires in the heart of this little child, who is nearly lost in them. I have been always very happy where I am. I came to India solely with the hope of saving many souls and to gain a martyr's palm. The work I have been doing all these years has helped a lot to fulfill this desire. And now, last year, He came with another call within a call. It has grown so strong, so bright with every Mass and Holy Communion. I wonder often at His ways. The world is too rich for the poor. We have to be very, very poor in every sense of the word to gain the heart of the poor for Christ. The poor are bitter and suffering because they have not got the happiness that poverty should bring if born for Christ. Absolute poverty, which our Lord wants so much, would be out of rules here in Loreto. That continual service and mixing with the poorest of the poor will also be against. His grace is afraid for me, that this life will be impossible for me and mine. Did not St. Clare have to face so much because she wanted to give herself and her daughters completely to God in absolute poverty?
Mother Teresa was not aware of all the steps Archbishop Perrier was taking behind the scenes. Though he was moving toward a positive answer, it seemed to her that her proposal had reached a dead end. At the same time, her desire to give herself in absolute poverty to Christ in His suffering poor kept growing. Undeterred by the Archbishop's previous refusals, she appealed to him anew just 2 weeks later.
Loreto Convent, Calcutta 15, 7th November 1947. Your Grace. Like the woman in the Gospel, here I come again, to beg you to let me go. Forgive me if I tire you with so many letters. Forgive this child of yours, who is longing with many desires to give up all to God, to give herself in absolute poverty to Christ in His suffering poor. Your Grace, you take the place of our Holy Father here. You know His desires. You know how much this work would be according to His heart. Still more, you take the place of our Lord. Remember His love for the suffering poor. Please, Your Grace, do let me go soon. Nothing will happen to me, but only whatever He has arranged in His great mercy. my weakness and sinfulness, my inability, my want of many things must cause you fear, as it does with me. But I am very sure of God. I trust His love. I hope many things, or rather everything, from Him. This is what has made me dare so far. In Him and with Him, I can do all that He wants me to do. Reverend Father Van Exem tells me that the life I have chosen is difficult. It is our Lord who wants this poverty, because of the many riches by which He has been deprived of so much love. The less we have of our own, the more we shall have to give, for love founded on sacrifice is sure to grow. He wants poor nuns covered with the poverty of the cross. There on the cross, He had nothing of His own. That is just what we want to do, to love God for His own sake and the poor for Him, in Him, with Him. Your Grace, please entrust the whole thing to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. She is doing wonders in other lands. She will do this for your archdiocese. She will take special care of your missionaries of charity, for in serving the poor, our aim is to bring them through Mary to Jesus, using the family rosary as the main weapon. What desires she spoke of at Fatima about the conversion of sinners. We want to do Our Lady's part in the slums. Let me go in her name and for her glory. With her, for our Mother, and for her greater glory, our Lord will not allow the work of love and self-sacrifice to be a failure, from His point of view. I am terribly unworthy of all the many graces He has given me all these years, without any merit of mine. But please tell me, does the good God give these desires and not mean them to come true? It is now well over 1 year that they came. They have increased with every Holy Mass and Holy Communion. I long, I desire, to bring to Him many, many souls, to make each soul love the good God with a burning love, to carry His love into every street and slum, every home and heart. You will say you can do that as a Loretto. But I cannot live the life He wants me to. I cannot carry Him in the slums where He wants to be. Once more, I beg of you, Your Grace, please, to let me begin the life to which our Lord is calling me. Let me offer myself for the work He has chosen for me. Your Grace, may I ask you to pray much for me, that my unworthiness may not be an obstacle to His work, to His desires. Begging you for your blessing. Your devoted child in Jesus Christ, Mary Teresa.
Mother Teresa seemed to have an inexhaustible number of reasons why she should go, and go soon. She was sure of the future fruitfulness of the missionaries of charity, and she based her confidence solely on her faith in God and the active presence of Mary. This was the solution she offered to the Archbishop's many questions and reservations. Hers was a God-centered logic of trust and confidence. No record exists of a response from Archbishop Perrier to this letter. Perhaps he gave up trying to explain himself to his zealous supplicant. Less than a month later, Mother Teresa decided to write again. Using the notes she had been keeping, she presented to the Archbishop, as she had done in January, the dialogue between the voice and herself. His persistent invitation, his firm demands, even his reproaches, and her responses, objections, and prayers to him. To the account of the previous year, she added communications from Jesus received sometime during 1947 and the three visions about which the Archbishop had heard only from Father Van Exem. She hoped with these details to finally convince the Archbishop that the inspiration was from God.
Feast of St. Francis Xavier. Dear Father, I would be grateful if you would give these papers to His Grace. September 1946. During the year, very often I have had that longing to be all for Jesus and to make other souls, Indian especially, come and love Him fervently. But as I thought this to be one of my desires, I put it off again and again. To identify myself so much with Indian girls would be out of the question. After reading the life of St. Cabrini, the thought kept on coming. Why can't I do for him in India what she did for him in America? Why was she able to identify herself so much with the Americans as to become one of them? She did not wait for souls to come to her. She went in search of them and brought with her zealous workers. Why can't I do the same for him here? How could I? I have been and am very happy as a Loretto nun. To leave that what I love and expose myself to new labors and suffering, which will be great, to be the laughing stock of so many, especially religious, to cling to and choose deliberately the hard things of an Indian life, to cling to and choose loneliness and ignominy, uncertainty, and all because Jesus wants it, because something is calling me to leave all and gather the few, to live His life, to do His work in India. In all my prayers and holy communions, He is continually asking, "Wilt thou refuse?" When there was a question of thy soul, I did not think of myself, but gave myself freely for thee on the cross. And now, what about thee? Wilt thou refuse? I want Indian nuns, victims of my love, who would be Mary and Martha, who would be so very united to me as to radiate my love on souls. I want free nuns covered with my poverty of the cross. I want obedient nuns covered with my obedience on the cross. I want full of love nuns covered with my charity of the cross. Wilt thou refuse to do this for me? My own Jesus, what you ask, it is beyond me. I can hardly understand half of the things you want. I am unworthy, I am sinful, I am weak. Go, Jesus, and find a more worthy soul, a more generous one. You have become my spouse for my love. You have come to India for me. The thirst you had for souls brought you so far. Are you afraid now to take one more step for your spouse, for me, for souls? Is your generosity grown cold? Am I a second to you? You did not die for souls. That is why you don't care what happens to them. Your heart was never drowned in sorrow, as was my mother's. We both gave our all for souls. And you? You are afraid that you will lose your vocation. You will become a secular. You will be wanting in perseverance. No, your vocation is to love and suffer and save souls, and by taking the step you will fulfill my heart's desire for you. You will dress in simple Indian clothes, or rather like my mother dressed, simple and poor. Your present habit is holy because it is my symbol. Your sari will become holy because it will be my symbol. Give me light. Send me thy own spirit, which will teach me thy own will, which will give me strength to do the things that are pleasing to thee. Jesus, my Jesus, don't let me be deceived. If it is you who want this, give proof of it. If not, let it leave my soul. I trust you blindly. Will you let my soul be lost? I am so afraid, Jesus. I am so terribly afraid. Let me not be deceived. I am so afraid. This fear shows me how much I love myself. I am afraid of the suffering that will come. through leading that Indian life, clothing like them, eating like them, sleeping like them, living with them and never having anything my way. How much comfort has taken possession of my heart. You have been always saying, do with me whatever you wish. Now I want to act. Let me do it, my little spouse, my own little one. Do not fear. I shall be with you always. You will suffer, and you suffer now. But if you are my own little spouse, the spouse of the crucified Jesus, you will have to bear these torments in your heart. Let me act. Refuse me not. Trust me lovingly. Trust me blindly. Jesus, my own Jesus, I am only thine. I am so stupid. I do not know what to say, but do with me whatever you wish, as you wish, as long as you wish. I love you not for what you give, but for what you take, Jesus. Why can't I be a perfect Loretto nun, a real victim of your love, here? Why can't I be like everybody else? Look at the hundreds of Loretto nuns who have served you perfectly, who are now with you. Why can't I walk the same path and come to you? I want Indian nuns, missionaries of charity, who would be my fire of love amongst the poor, the sick, the dying, and the little children. The poor I want you to bring to me, and the sisters that would offer their lives as victims of my love will bring these souls to me. You are, I know, the most incapable person, weak and sinful. But just because you are that, I want to use you for my glory. Will thou refuse? Little one, give me souls. Give me the souls of the poor little street children. How it hurts, if you only knew, to see these poor children soiled with sin. I long for the purity of their love. If you would only answer and bring me these souls, draw them away from the hands of the evil one. If you only knew how many little ones fall into sin every day. There are plenty of nuns to look after the rich and well-to-do people, but for my very poor, there are absolutely none. For them I long. Them I love. Wilt thou refuse? 1947. My little one, come, come. Carry me into the holes of the poor. Come be my light. I cannot go alone. They don't know me, so they don't want me. You come. Go amongst them. Carry me with you into them. How I long to enter their holes, their dark, unhappy homes. Come, be their victim. In your immolation, in your love for me, they will see me, know me, want me. Offer more sacrifices, smile more tenderly, pray more fervently, and all the difficulties will disappear. You are afraid. How your fear hurts me. Fear not. It is I who am asking you to do this for me. Fear not. Even if the whole world is against you, laughs at you, your companions and superiors look down on you, fear not. It is I in you, with you, for you. You will suffer, suffer very much. But remember, I am with you. Even if the whole world rejects you, remember you are my own, and I am yours only. Fear not, it is I. Only obey. obey very cheerfully and promptly and without any questions. Just only obey. I shall never leave you if you obey. Number 1. I saw a very big crowd, all kinds of people, very poor, and children were there also. They all had their hands lifted towards me, standing in their midst. They called out, "Come, come, save us, bring us to Jesus." Number 2. Again that great crowd. I could see great sorrow and suffering in their faces. I was kneeling near Our Lady, who was facing them. I did not see her face, but I heard her say, "Take care of them. They are mine. Bring them to Jesus. Carry Jesus to them. Fear not. Teach them to say the rosary, the family rosary, and all will be well. Fear not. Jesus and I will be with you and your children." Number 3. The same great crowd. They were covered in darkness. Yet I could see them. Our Lord on the cross, Our Lady at a little distance from the cross, and myself as a little child in front of her. Her left hand was on my left shoulder, and her right hand was holding my right arm. We were both facing the cross. Our Lord said, "I have asked you, they have asked you, and she, my mother, has asked you. Will you refuse to do this for me, to take care of them, to bring them to me?" I answered, "You know, Jesus, I am ready to go at a moment's notice." Since then, I have heard nothing nor seen anything, but I know that whatever I have written, it is true. As I told you, I do not build on this, but I know it is true. If I did not speak of this, if I tried to kill these desires in my heart, I would be guilty before our Lord. Why has all this come to me, the most unworthy of his creatures? I do not know. And I have tried so often to persuade our Lord to go and seek another soul, a more generous, a stronger one. But he seems to take pleasure in my confusion, in my weakness. These desires to satiate the longing of our Lord for souls of the poor, for pure victims of his love, goes on increasing with every Mass and Holy Communion. All my prayers and the whole day, in a word, are full of this desire. Please do not delay longer. If there are any other things which I have told you but I do not remember now, please tell His Grace that also. I told him that I wanted only to obey and do God's holy will. Now I do not fear. I leave myself completely in His hands. He can dispose of me as He wishes. Please tell His Grace about the 2 Yugoslav girls in Rome. Then there are 6 Bengali girls, the Belgium girl in the south, the one also you know in Belgium. Vocations would come. I do not fear about this, though everybody thinks me very optimistic, but I know how much love and generosity there is in Bengali hearts if they are given the means to reach the highest. Self-denial and abnegation will be the means to our end. There will be disappointment. But the good God wants just only our love and our trust in Him. Please pray for me during your Holy Mass. Yours sincerely in our Lord, Mary Teresa. P.S. Please explain to His Grace what I meant when I said I don't build or believe in visions. I meant that even if the things did not come, my desires were just as strong, and the readiness to do His holy will just as fervent.
The Visions. This is the only instance in her correspondence where Mother Teresa revealed these or any other visions. Her later descriptions of Jesus on the cross give a hint of how vivid the scenes had been. The visions were related to one another, each building on the previous one. In the first vision, she found herself in the midst of a crowd of the very poor and children. The voice this time was not that of her beloved Jesus calling, "Come, come, carry me into the holes of the poor, come, be my light." Rather, it was the voice of the pleading big crowd calling, "Come, come save us, bring us to Jesus." This double invitation from Jesus and the crowd, "Come," would keep echoing in her heart to the end of her life. In the second vision, she penetrated deeper into the great sorrow and suffering of the great crowd. She was not alone. She was in the company of Our Lady. It was now Mary's turn to plead with her, "Bring them to Jesus. Carry Jesus to them." Mary was encouraging her to respond to both pleas, giving her a means for all to be well, by teaching the poor to say the rosary as a family, and by the assurance that Our Lady would be present. In the third vision, the great crowd's suffering intensified. They were covered in darkness. Mother Teresa could see them, but she could also see Jesus on the cross. Mary's role was intensified as well. She was a mother behind her little child, supporting her as they both faced Jesus on the cross. The voice was that of Jesus, reminding Mother Teresa, "I have asked you. They have asked you, and she, my mother, has asked you." He asked again, "Will you refuse to do this for me?" After this threefold reminder and the question that echoed her secret pledge, she answered,
"You know, Jesus, I am ready to go at a moment's notice."
Mother Teresa's certitude of being called by God and her desire to do His will gave her the courage to persist. To ignore or deny this call would make her guilty before God. Yet before she could act, she still had to wait for the Archbishop's reply.
"You may go ahead."
Archbishop Perrier had perceived the strength of character and greatness of heart behind Mother Teresa's persistence. Through the blueprint and the first rule of the new congregation, he had seen her clear ideas, concrete proposals, and firm determination. With her straightforward responses to all his misgivings, she had proved to be not an idealistic dreamer, but down to earth and completely focused on her lofty aim. Because the Archbishop took Mother Teresa and her proposals so seriously, he had remained firm in his resolve to complete his meticulous process of discernment in spite of her frequent appeals. During his trip to Europe the previous June, he had consulted a highly regarded theologian in Rome. Upon his return to India, he had asked the advice of two more priests familiar with local conditions. These theologians considered the project without referring to the so-called demands of our Lord and apart from voices and visions. They advised the Archbishop that he could give permission without serious imprudence. After much prayer and deliberation, the Archbishop finally felt free to give Mother Teresa permission to pursue her goal.
"I am deeply convinced," he later wrote to Loretto Super for General Mother Gertrude, "that by withholding my consent, I would hamper the realization, through her, of the will of God. I do not think I could do anything more to enlighten myself."
His decision was not based on the extraordinary phenomena that Mother Teresa had experienced, but rather on the depth of her life of prayer, her obedience and zeal, and his judgment that her blueprint and rules proposed a concrete solution to a critical need in the Church.
"You may go ahead,"
were his long-awaited words to Mother Teresa when he met her after Mass in the Loreto Convent. It was January 6, 1948, the 19th anniversary of her arrival in India. Chapter 6. To the Dark Holes. The Dream Realized.
"I go of my free choice with the blessing of obedience, Mother Teresa. For the glory of His name."
With the Archbishop's consent, Mother Teresa was now free to take the next step toward fulfilling the call. Following the norms of the Church, she needed permission from her Loreto Superior General, Mother Gertrude Kennedy, to seek authorization from the Pope to leave Loreto and begin her new mission. In her petition to Mother Gertrude, written just 4 days after receiving the Archbishop's blessing, she made no mention of the locutions and visions, but presented a synopsis of her new call, emphasizing the spiritual aim of the future congregation.
Loreto Convent, Entelli, 10th January, 1948. My dearest Mother General, the matter of this letter is very sacred to me. Therefore, I beg you to keep the content of it a secret. I shall send Mother Provincial a copy of this letter in case you desire to communicate with her on this matter. Otherwise, I do not desire that any other nun should know of this. In September 1946, I went to Darjeeling for a holiday, and there also I made my 8 days retreat. On my return to Calcutta, I informed my spiritual father of the following: that God wants me to give myself completely to Him in absolute poverty, to identify myself with the Indian girls in their lives of self-sacrifice and immolation, by tending the poor in the slums, the sick, the dying, the beggars in their dirty holes, and the little street children. In a word, to give myself without any reserve to God in the poor of the slums and the streets. The spiritual father put me off. Though he saw that it was from God, still he forbade me to even think about it. Often, very often, during the 4 months, I asked him to let me speak to his grace. But each time he refused, until the 8th January 1947, when he gave me permission to put the whole matter before His Grace. I did so in detail. His Grace kept it for a whole year. He prayed much to see the will of God. On the 6th January 1948, he came to say Mass here, and after which he told me, "You may go ahead." He allowed me to write to you and tell you of the call. Now, dear Mother General, I desire to work out the plan in the best way, for the glory of His name. I turn to you to help me to fulfill His holy will in my regard. I want to leave Loreto as soon as it is possible for the Sacred Congregation to grant me the annulment of my vows and the indult of secularization, by which act I desire to be made free to live the life of an Indian in India and do the work in the slums. I ask your permission to let me apply to the Sacred Congregation to be freed from my vows. I entered Loreto in October 1928 and took my final vows May 1937. Dear Mother General, I am sure that it is God's holy will for me to go and do the work. Why did He call me, the most unworthy and sinful, one so full of weakness, of misery and sin, I do not know. There is nothing I can answer, but that His way is a mystery to me. I have prayed and prayed much over this, looked at it from every corner, and the answer remains the same: to leave all and follow Him deeper still, in that life of complete surrender and immolation for Him and His poor. I know you will be anxious about me, but please do not keep me back from the path where He wants me to go. If you were in India, if you saw what I have seen for so many years, your heart too would long to make our Lord better known to the poor, who suffer most terrible sufferings, and then also eternity in darkness, because there are no nuns to give them a helping hand in their own dark holes. Let me go, dear Mother General. I know I am one of your most unworthy children, but I trust you with the gift God has entrusted to me, and I am sure you will help me to do His will. Please do not prevent me from giving myself to Him and His poor. I have foreseen many of the hardships and the difficulties which that life will bring me, but I trust the good God blindly, and I know He will not let me down, even though I may make a mistake. As I told you before, His Grace, the Archbishop of Calcutta, knows all, and to prevent any talk, I am sending this letter through him. Pray for me, dear Mother General. Please pray for me, and ask the dear old nuns at the Abbey to do the same for me. Your affectionate child in Jesus Christ. Mary Teresa Boyajiu.
She is absolutely sure.
As Mother Teresa had predicted, from this point onward, Archbishop Perrier became her earnest advocate and principal guide. His present task was to help her move through the process of being freed from her obligations as a Loreto nun. An important issue was whether or not Mother Teresa would remain a member of the Loreto order once she began living outside the convent. In her letter to Mother Gertrude, she disclosed her intention to ask for annulment of her vows, secularization. At the same time, though she was convinced that a complete separation from Loreto was required, she was determined to remain consecrated to Jesus as a religious, as she had stressed earlier.
Nobody can unbind me from God. I am consecrated to Him, and as such I desire to die. I don't know what the canon law has to say in this matter, but I know our Lord will never allow Himself to be separated from me. Neither will He allow anyone to separate me from Him.
She sought reassurance from the Archbishop that she would remain totally bound to Christ.
I want also to make sure that the very minute my vows as a Loreto nun will be annulled, will you let me bind myself by those which will keep me His from that very minute? I do not desire not even a minute to pass without my whole being not belonging to Him.
Father Van Exem had recommended exclustration, which would allow her to retain her vows as a Loreto nun and return to her order if the venture did not succeed. Mother Teresa, for her part, insisted on petitioning for secularization. As to leaving the door open to Loreto, she was confident that this safeguard would not be necessary.
If the inspiration comes from God, and I am convinced it does, there could be no question of failure.
Archbishop Perrier came to Mother Teresa's defense. He too saw that it might be more prudent to favor exclustration. Nevertheless, after dealing with her during the previous year, he understood and respected her position. Because the inspiration was from God, he would take care of it. He was therefore unwilling to interfere with her preference.
For the question of choosing between exclustration and secularization, you, Father Van Exem, may be right in preferring the former. I must admit, however, that this good person, Mother Teresa, is logical when sticking to the latter. If she is absolutely sure that our Lord wants her to do that work for Him, there is no question of failure, and therefore no question of returning to her former order. I can understand that well, and that is why I do not wish to influence her one way or the other.
For the sake of confidentiality, Archbishop Perrier took charge of Mother Teresa's correspondence with her Loreto superiors. Upon receiving from Father Van Exem her letter to Mother Gertrude, the Archbishop, with his faith-filled wisdom, observed to his Jesuit confrère,
"Our work is at an end now. It was our business to examine whether we could allow her to go ahead. The rest is the work of God entirely, and we shall come in only as instruments. And that is our right place in God's works ad extra."
The following day, the Archbishop sent her letter to Dublin together with his own report. In it, he outlined his discernment process over the past year and expressed his high regard for the Loreto nun making this unusual request.
"I must now add that all the while I have examined the sister, listened to the information from the spiritual father and others. I am aware that Mother Mary Teresa has not always been understood well, and that in the opinion of a few, she is not considered very highly, perhaps even not favorably, owing chiefly to her previous education, different in many ways from the one imparted in other countries of Europe. She is Yugoslav by nationality. I have known her for several years, even from the time she made her novitiate in India. Without exaggeration, and without revealing any conscience matters, I can say that, notwithstanding exterior defects, no doubt, she has a very high ideal in her religious life, is intimately united with our Lord, humble and submissive, obedient and extremely zealous, entirely oblivious of self. You are his instrument, nothing more.
Mother Teresa eagerly anticipated a reply from Mother Gertrude, and when it had not come in less than 3 weeks, she became concerned. That her request would arrive, be considered, and responded to so quickly was not a realistic expectation, but she was on fire to move ahead. Having spoken to Mother Provincial, her higher superior in Calcutta, about her inspiration and anticipation of the decision to come, she urged the Archbishop to speed up the process.
Loreto Convent, Antalli, 28th January, 1948. Your Grace, I have been wanting to write to you, but could not get the time. I am still longing to keep my word to God. I want it soon to come true. Up to now the delay was necessary in a way, but now that you have seen that the good God wants the work, that the souls are waiting for the missionaries of charity, why make me wait so long? My superiors now know all that they had to know. The meeting with Mother Provincial went off very well. She did not scold. She did not try to make me change. She was extremely kind and gentle. The rest Father Van Exem must have told you. It is over 3 weeks now that I wrote to Mother General. How long must I wait? May I not write again or straight to Rome? There will be enough delays when the matter goes to Rome. Why delay now? Forgive me for writing as I do, but the longing to offer myself to God in His poor is more and more growing. The other thing is, if you approve, I wish to keep Father Van Exem as my spiritual father in the new circumstances, whatever they be. The reason for doing this is, he knows me well, and also knows everything about the work. But if you wish it to be otherwise, I shall gladly obey. There are two girls in Rome from Yugoslavia who were to have entered Loreto, but were told to wait, as the novitiate is closed for the present. They both want to offer themselves completely for Bengal. One is a trained nurse, the other a teacher. May I, or may I ask Father Van Exem, to write to them about the work in the slums? There is another question which I would be grateful if I could know regarding that absolute poverty. How far would you insist on lessening, or rather making easy, that poverty, which for us has to be the means to reach our end? By absolute poverty, I mean real and complete poverty, not starving, but wanting, just only what the real poor have, to be really dead to all that the world claims for its own. How far will you try to make us change in this? How many must we be to have the Blessed Sacrament in our midst? The work that we will have to do will be impossible without His continual grace from the tabernacle. He will have to do everything. We have just to follow. Pray for me, please, that I do the things that are pleasing to Him. Your devoted child in Jesus Christ, Mary Teresa.
Mother Teresa remained steadfast with the Archbishop on the observance of absolute poverty in her future community, an observance that, because of the new congregation's aim, would be much stricter than in her present order. Jesus had asked for nuns covered with my poverty of the cross. Therefore, she deftly tried to forestall any effort by the Archbishop to curb the rigorous poverty she envisioned for her sisters. The Archbishop, though supportive, found Mother Teresa too hurried and encouraged her to be a docile instrument and wait for God's time.
Archbishop's House, 32 Park Street, Calcutta, 29th January, 1948. Dear Mother Mary Teresa, Pax Christi, Peace of Christ. I am in receipt of your letter of the 28th instant. Your letter was sent on the 12th to Ireland. That is why I want you to wait until the end of that week to give the news in Calcutta. I presume Mother General may have received that letter on the 18th or 19th. To have her answer now would suppose that she had nothing else to do but to write to you at once without reflection. Perhaps she was sick or in visitations. Take a little time. If our Lord wishes to work miracles in this case, certainly he can do it. But we have no right to expect them, and he does not work miracles without a very good reason. Be patient. By writing yourself now to Rome, you might spoil the whole outcome of your petition. Perhaps the very Reverend Mother General has written herself already. Just wait for a reply. Do not rush things, and do not expect others to rush them either. I would quite understand Reverend Mother General wanting to pray for light, to reflect before she takes a decision. You have written under your responsibility. I have written under my responsibility. It is natural, and we must expect her to do so. Mother General has to take for granted whatever you or I may have written to her. I have been very pleased to read that Reverend Mother Provincial had taken your petition so kindly. She, of course, will wish also to pray for light, perhaps to consult without naming anybody. In due time the reply will come. Remain quiet. Pray much and live intimately with our Lord Jesus Christ, asking for light, strength, decision, but do not anticipate his work. Try not to put anything of your own in all this. You are his instrument, nothing more. I do pray also, but I would be disappointed if perhaps things went too fast. Let each one do his work conscientiously, not hurriedly. It is not necessary to delay unduly, but there is no necessity either to precipitate things unduly. If our Lord wants it to be done quickly, he can arrange that. In the meantime, being human creatures, we must act according to our means. God bless you. In union of prayers, yours devotedly in Christ, F. Perrier, Society of Jesus.
The underlining on the letter is Mother Teresa's own, an indication of the impact these words had on her. She had given this letter to Father Van Exem with her handwritten notes on the margins.
Please destroy. I have copied the parts I need. The letter is simply beautiful. You must pray for me to learn how to get rid of self in myself and live intimately with him. You will teach me how to do this, will you? Pray for light that I may see and for courage to do away with anything of self in the work. I must disappear completely if I want God to have the whole.
Any possibility of spoiling God's work was intolerable to her, so once again she surrendered, obeyed, and waited for the reply.
Your desire is most noble and praiseworthy.
Just 3 days after Mother Teresa wrote to the Archbishop, he received the response from Dublin. What seemed to Mother Teresa a long time was unusually quick under the circumstances. Mother Gertrude had made the decision the day after receiving her request.
Realizing, as I do, the long consideration and the earnest prayer Your Grace has given to the matter, as well as the views of others well qualified to judge in Mother Mary Teresa's case, I feel I cannot do otherwise than acquiesce in the matter, lest I should fail in compliance with the will of God.
She not only gave permission to Mother Teresa, but also lauded the objective for which the Loreto Order was to lose a valued member.
25th January 1948. My dearest Mother Mary Teresa, your desire to immolate yourself completely in the service of God's poor is most noble and praiseworthy, and though I regard your change as a very real loss to our Institute, still you give me so many reasons to believe your call is from God, I cannot refuse your request. One thing, it would be wiser to get a decree of exclaustration for the present and then, if all goes well, get a dispensation from your vows. I shall not mention the matter to anyone, not even to Mother Provincial, and you need not do it either. My consent is sufficient. God guide and protect you always. You will be in my prayers. Please keep me in yours. Yours very affectionately in Jesus Christ, Mother Gertrude, Superior General.
With this approval, one more door opened for Mother Teresa. The final step she needed to take before she could set out for the streets of Calcutta was to petition the Holy See. In a sober letter to the head of the Sacred Congregation for Religious, Mother Teresa explained her plans.
Loreto Convent, N. Talley, Calcutta, 15, India, 7th February, 1948. To His Eminence, the Cardinal Prefect of the Sacred Congregation of Religious, Rome. Your Eminence, with the permission and consent of the Very Reverend Mother Mary Gertrude, Superior General of the Institute of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Rathfarnham, Ireland, I humbly beg leave to address this petition to Your Eminence, namely to obtain the indult of secularization, and thereby free me from the vows which bind me to the said Institute. Since September 1946, Almighty God is calling me to devote myself entirely to a complete poverty after the example of the great saint of Assisi, and to the entire service of the poor in the slums and back streets of the city and elsewhere, to take care of the sick and dying, to draw away the little street children from sin and evil, to help the beggars and the starving. To enable me to do this kind of work, a life of prayer and self-sacrifice is necessary. To approach the poorest among the poor, one must become like unto them. To attract the poor of Christ, complete poverty is essential. I have exposed these my desires and many others to my spiritual father. For a long time he kept me waiting. He prayed and asked for prayers in order to find out whether such was the will of God. After several months, being persuaded that I was not actuated by any human motives, but by the desire to answer a genuine vocation, he allowed me to expose everything to His Grace, the Archbishop of Calcutta. After a full year, His Grace gave me leave to write to our Very Reverend Mother General, and with her consent, I am now sending this request to Your Eminence. I feel that if I must serve the poorest among the Indians, it is necessary to live like an Indian with the Indians, and therefore I cannot remain a member of the Institute of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Our Very Reverend Mother General, in giving her consent, adds that in her opinion, it would be wiser for me to ask the Sacred Congregation of Religious for an exclaustration, so that if things go well, a dispensation might be asked later on for secularization. I was inclined to think that if the inspiration comes from God, and I am convinced it does, there could be no question of failure, and therefore I asked immediate secularization. I may be mistaken in my views, and as I have no other wish than to fulfill the will of God, I submit in anticipation to whatever Your Eminence will decide in this matter. I entered the Institute of the Blessed Virgin Mary in October 1928, took my first vows in 1931, my final profession in 1937 at Darjeeling. I have worked in India, Bengal, since 1931. I was born Albanian, but resided with my parents in Yugoslavia. In all sincerity, I admit that I possess no virtue and have no merit. It is a mystery to me how the good God wants this from poor me. All these years of my religious life, I have been quite happy as a member of the Institute of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the thought of leaving it breaks my heart. Why Almighty God calls me now to this new life, I do not know. But I want to do only His holy will without any reserve, whatever the cost be. I want to gather other souls around me to do the same work, and together to serve the poor in their humblest and most dejected and contempted members. There are millions who live in Indian cities and villages in ignorance of God and of Christ, in abominable sinfulness. We shall bring them to Christ and Christ to them. Your Eminence, I am but a humble nun, and I do not know how to express myself as I ought. Your Eminence will kindly forgive me, I am sure, and whilst considering my petition, pray for and paternally bless. Your Eminence's humble servant in Christ, Sister Mary Teresa, Institute of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In the world, Miss Gonja Boyajiu.
A cover letter from the Archbishop accompanied the petition. Besides explaining his lengthy discernment process, Archbishop Perrier confirmed his high regard for Mother Teresa.
At the request of Sister Mary Teresa, I am addressing to Your Excellency the enclosed letter. It does not belong to me to pronounce myself on this delicate matter. All I can say is that when the spiritual father of this religious sister told me of her desire to leave the above-mentioned institute in order to consecrate herself exclusively to the care of the poorest of the poor, I did not manifest any haste to give her an answer. I wanted to realize whether that desire was serious. I have known Sister Mary Teresa personally for several years, actually since her arrival in India. She is very gifted, has always been deeply humble and submissive, and she has given complete satisfaction by the very religious spirit that she has always manifested. She is very attached to the institute to which she belongs, and the separation will be very painful for her. I believe her to be very mortified and very generous. As a whole, I can say that I find she has good judgment. She is of Slavic origin, and consequently I fear that she is sometimes a bit exaggerated, maybe excited. But that is only a personal impression, and I would find it difficult to prove the reason of that impression. So I am submitting the case for the consideration and the decision of Your Excellency.
How hard it is for me to wait.
Although she understood a quick reply from Rome was not to be expected, the waiting was nonetheless difficult for Mother Teresa, as she admitted to Archbishop Perrier.
It will soon be nearly 2 months that I wrote to Rome, and as you know,